Jesus is only the reason of our salvation. I would like to tell you folks, church, that salvation is not about tofu. It's not about soy milk. It's not about almond milk. It's about Jesus. And this morning, I would like to invite you to discover one thing. This is putting God in the equation of your life. There is a missing part of this. When we say God is the equation of your life, that God is not lesser than you, or man is not equal to God, but God is greater than you. And when you think and when you put yourself on this thought that God is greater than you, then surely you will be in heaven someday. I would like to invite you to open your Bible with me in Exodus 25, verse 8. This text shows how God desires to be with His people, that God wants to be with His people, that God wants to be in the equation of people's lives. Exodus 25, verse 8 says, "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them." The Israelites are traveling to the promised land, and they are traveling in the desert. And while there is weariness, there is challenge, there is problem, there is uneasiness in their journey, God told to Moses, "Tell the people of Israel to build me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." God wants to be in the equation of His people. God wants to be in the equation of your life. God wants to be in the equation of my life. There is a research that was done, conducted by Princeton Economic Studies. And this study shows that if you earn $75,000 annually every year, then your happiness is settled and it looks like you cannot be shaken. I hope I have that kind of income, but unfortunately I don't have. I don't know if some of us here have that kind of income, have that kind of amount, $75,000 benchmark, then your joy and happiness in life is settled. And you don't need any more. You don't need need God. You don't care about your neighbor. You don't care about people because you know that you earn so much thing that could sustain your living. As income decreases, though, from 75,000, respondents reported that decreasing happiness and increasing what? Sadness and stress. And what? Anger. Wow. And beyond 75,000, it improves individuals' life evaluation and emotional well-being. Emotional well-being relates to our what? Our thoughts, our everyday experience, such as joy, fascination, anxiety, sadness, anger, and affection. If you don't earn that kind of amount, you will be in trouble. But I would like to tell you today, and I would like to guarantee and assure you by the word of God, that we will not be in trouble if God is in the equation of our lives. We will not be shaken if the Lord is with us. And God sent His Son for us to be dissolved with Him. While our sister is singing this song, I'm trying to think further of what the meaning of Jesus in my life. And the Lord flashed into my mind, and He said, "You need to dissolve your spirit with the cross of Calvary." Sometimes I have this attitude of looking at other people lower than me, and I would like to be honestly tell you about that. But those are the things that Christ defeated on the cross. What I can do today is just to dissolve, to break my spirit, and to be dissolved on the cross of Jesus, because in the cross of Jesus there is victory. I will not ask you how much Subhas here earns $75,000 a month. This is not time to expose our figure. I would like to show to you the Adventist studies in a research or in a resource called Trends, Attitudes, and Opinions, the Seventh-day Adventist Church in North America. In the USA, okay, those who earn $15,000, that is 20,000 Canadian dollars, are what? 15.5%. In Canada, it's 15.5%, but Seventh-day Adventists have what? 12%. Meaning that Seventh-day Adventists, we have an advantage of this because there are people in our church who earned, there are a few number who earn $15,000 a month. And as the income increases, look at this, 12.8% in USA, 12.9% in Canada, and 16% in Adventist circle. And those who earn $25,000 to $49,000, U.S. dollars, there are 29.3% in USA, 36.4% in Canada, but it is high in the Adventist church. That means that we have what? A higher income. Much of our church members are what? In a higher level of income. Unfortunately, those who earn $15,000 to $74,000, we are what? We are less. Those who earn $75,000 and $200,000 in Canadian dollars, we are what? We are less. What is the meaning of that? If we look on the general, the average income, only 10% of North American population have this $75,000 or more income. And if we base our attitudes, our concerns, and our faith on this research, then only 75,000, only one tenth of North American population is what? Having a settled happiness. So how can I, if I don't earn that kind of income, how can I, who is part of the 90%, can have this settled happiness? I would like to tell you folks that your income might fall below 75,000 and still have settled happiness. I don't know if you go with me, but this is my belief, that happiness is not just about money. I don't say happiness is not about money, but happiness is not just about money, but it's about God in your life. If God is in the equation of your life, then you have a settled joy. And fortunately, we don't see the beauty of that. C.S. Lewis said, "We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of the holiday by the sea. We are too far pleased." God is offering us the greatest treasure that he can ever offer us. But yet we are looking for something else. It's God who is the fulfillment of our lives. Jesus said, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be what? Will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." I would like you to notice this. If you have your Bible, or if you go home, try to notice this. That Christ did not promise to give us all things. Do you see that? But he promised us to give us all these things. So the question is, what are these things that he promised us? Many times I misread this statement. And I believe that when I seek God, when I do Bible study, when I serve people, when I give myself to the Lord, then he will give me everything, all things.
And there is a series of disappointments because those all things will not come. Because that is not what God has promised to me. What He promised is what? All these what? Things. And what are these things? He said in verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will what? What you will eat or drink, or about your body or about your clothes. Is not life more than food, and the body more than what? More than clothes. This is what God promised to me. A food to eat. A water to drink. And a clothes to wear. If you run out of clothes, go to the community service, find Peggy. She has many. But this is what God has promised us. And God cannot go more than that. If every day you have food, you have drink, you have what? You have clothes, then God said, do not worry. Unfortunately, we like to invent our own what? Worry box. Worry box. I have my worry box myself. It's a little worry box, but sometimes my wife makes it bigger. It makes me worry with saying that. And we all have our own what? Worry box. And, you know, in this worry box, there are lots of them. And when we, you know, put things, I would like to tell you that we love to keep this, and we love to have this. And I would like to tell you that wives have bigger worry box than men, than husbands. I don't know if you believe in that. The wives have bigger worry boxes than men, than husbands. I would like to tell you that husbands are the builders of them. See, we put our worries in this worry box. And when this worry box seems like empty, when we solve one worry, it was taken out, we put that one small worry so that our worry box will become what? Will become full. When everything went well and then you have sickness, you put that sickness in your worry box. And then you go to the doctor, you were diagnosed and you were healed. That worry box was what? Was gone with one thing. But yet you put again one smaller worry thing in your worry box. Maybe you put your what? What kind of shoes you will wear? What kind of dress? What kind of so many things, small things, because you want to make your worry box what? Empty. Christ said, what? Do not worry. If you still worry, I would like to tell you, God, Jesus Christ said, don't worry. If you still worry, I would like to ask you, by the name of Jesus, to lay aside your worry box and be free in the eyes of God. Amen. Do not complain in this life. Do not worry about so many things. Instead, give what? Give thanks to the Lord. I come across to this quotation. Will Bowen said, complaining is like bad breath. So I don't want to complain. There's no use of my what? Toothbrush three times a day. Complaining is like bad breath. You notice it when it comes out of somebody else's mouth, but you don't know if it is your own. You don't smell it. But you know when someone breathed it to you, that is what complaining is all about. David said, Psalm 107 verse 1, give thanks to what? To the Lord instead of complaining. Give what? Give thanks. For he is what? His good, his love endures what? Forever. In New King James Version it says mercy, not just love, it's what? It's mercy. Because the reason why we worry, because there are things that are unsettled between us and God. And when those things are settled, then we can say, God's mercy endures what? Forever. Amen. How long is your life? 70, 80, 90, or 100 years? But the goodness and the mercy of God is what? Forever. I would like you to see the context of this so that we can appreciate the beauty of this. When David said this, it was a festival when the Ark of the Covenant was brought inside the temple in Jerusalem. And it took many efforts for David and his soldiers to carry the Ark of the Covenant. If you look at the background of this, there were many attempts made by King Saul to put the Ark of the Covenant in the city of Jerusalem inside the temple. But his ploy was what? Unsuccessful. In the wilderness, the Ark of the Covenant was in the journey, and someone touched the Ark of the Covenant. His name was what? Uzzah. And he was what? He died instantly. The Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines. But when they captured it, instead of blessing, God gave them curse. So what happened was they gave it back to someone's household, and when that person take it, the blessing of the Lord came to him and his household. There was a great blessing in the presence and with the presence of the Ark of the Covenant, because the Ark is the symbol of God's presence. And David cannot sleep. I just wonder, I just think, he cannot sleep. He cannot be at peace within himself while he is serving God, calling on God, praising Him. But the Ark of Covenant is away and far from him. So what he did, he gathered his army and brought the Ark of the Covenant inside the temple in Jerusalem. And when he put the temple, the Ark of the Covenant in the temple, he gathered 300,000 men. And he said, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." I would like to ask you, folks, I would like to ask you, church, I know that you worship God, you believe in God, you give honor, praise, and glory to Him. But do you have the symbol of His presence in your life? Before, in the Old Testament, it was in the Ark of the Covenant. But now Jesus Christ is the symbol of the Father's presence. You might talk to God, you might praise God. But if Christ is not in you, you are like David who cannot sleep. You can only enjoy your life when the Ark of the Covenant, when Jesus Christ is in your life. And you can say His love endures forever. And on that occasion, what David said, did is, First Chronicles 16 verse 3, "Then he gave loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each Israelite man and woman." So their hands are full of what? Bread, raisins, and what? Cake. I would like to tell you, if bread, raisin, and cake are the only things in your hand, do you have the reason to give thanks to the Lord? Why? Is it because of bread? Is it because of the cake? Except you're a cake lover? No, it's not because of the bread, but because how God performs His miracles to make those food available in the hands of people. Those are just symbols of what? Of God's presence and God's blessing to His people. God gave them this food. But it's not just about food. It's about God's protection in carrying the ark. I would like to tell you, friends, that when you have your food on your table, when you have your Tropicana, when you have your tacos, pancit, burritos, and name them all, pizza, give thanks to the Lord. It's not because of those food, but it's how the Lord provide those things, those food for you. And you just don't know, and you can just measure the blessing of the Lord and the intensity, how God protected you so that you have all those things. So He said, in all things, you need to what? You need to give glory to the Lord. Deuteronomy 8:17 verse 18 says, "Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth." Maybe you gained $75,000. You have wealth. But I would like to reiterate this text. The Lord said, "My power and the might of my hand have gained me this what? This wealth." You might say that. "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gave you power to get what? To get wealth." There is a being behind the sin. And the being behind the sin is no other than God. He is the one who gives you power to have that wealth. So don't give glory to yourself. Don't be complacent about yourself. Give glory to God in everything you have in your life. I would like to tell you this. That is, if God is in your equation, then you always have His power. Philippians 4 verse 19 says, "And this same God who takes care of me," this is what Paul said when he was in prison, "will supply all your needs from His glorious riches which have been given to us in Jesus Christ." How do you measure that? It says what? All is what? His what? His glorious riches will be provided. He will supply all your what? All your needs. Psalm 91 verse 1 says, "He who dwells in the secret place," the secret place is not a hideout. The secret place, the literal meaning of that is a dwelling place, an abiding place, or a hiding place. We love to hide in what? In a secret place, right? I don't know if some of us here have their secret places. But those secret places, those are the places that we love to what? We love to hide. And this is what David said. He who dwells in the secret place, he who abides, he who makes himself abide and hide of the Most Holy shall abide under the shadow of His Almighty. Many times I'm tired in this life. I don't know about you, but I am a human being like you. I am tired, but I just thank God because He is my hiding place. You remember the song, "You are my what? You are my hiding what? Hiding place." And you need to be what? You need to be in the shadow of the Almighty. This is the promise of the Lord, to be in the shadow of the Almighty. To be in the shadow of a tree means you need to be near the tree. You cannot enjoy the shadow of the tree unless you are near to the tree. That is the meaning of this. If we want to enjoy the shadow of our God, we need to be near with our God. When we are near with our God, and when love gets dry, you have the shadow. When anxiety is high, you have the shadow. When sadness goes deep, you have the shadow. When anger is at its peak, you have the shadow. Not the shadow of men, but the shadow of our God Almighty. John Piper said, "God is most glorified in me when I am most satisfied in Him." I don't know if you experienced this in your life, that you really love to read your Bible, and while you're reading your Bible at night, you fell asleep. Or you are praying, and you didn't notice that your prayer is that long, and you fell asleep unintentionally. That is abiding in His presence. That is sleeping in His presence. That is dwelling in the shadow of the Almighty. Immersing yourself to the Lord. Making your Bible and trusting God. And read your Bible and put it in your hearts. And when physical strength is not enough, you know that spiritually you are strong. Because God is at your side. I would like to escape this. I would like to tell you one story. This story is the story of Golden Lapani. Golden Lapani was a former person, you know, belongs to a Muslim faith from Malawi. He was a science teacher and became a farmer. And one day he felt that God was calling him to be His servant, to be His Bible worker, to show and to extend the love of Jesus. So what he did was he met village leaders, tells them about his plan. He wants to do outreach. He wants to do community service. Peggy is far, so he cannot what? Ask guidance from her. But here, he raised up clothes, medicine, food, and he did visitation, prayer, and what? Bible studies. He did not go to the seminary. He didn't go to Andrews. He didn't go anywhere. No, he has no degree. His degree was what? A science teacher. How do you think a science teacher can make difference in the lives of so many people? What happened to him was he was being stoned, burnt, poisoned 25 times in the community. I don't know if you experienced this kind of experience of golden lapane. I wasn't experienced poison even once, but he was poisoned 25 times because the community wanted to get rid of him. Once accused of murdering the mayor. So the community was very hostile to him. But because he did not give up and he put God in the equation of his life and in his ministry, what happened was he has won 18,000 souls, and half of them are what? Muslims. This is how God can do miracles in your life. 2 Chronicles 16 verse 9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord reign throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are what? Are fully committed to Him." Is that not God wants us to have a full commitment with Him? Sometimes trials and troubles will come in our lives. This is Darlene Sheck. You know the story of the song, "Shout to the Lord"? Many of our young people here know about that song. Shout to the what? Shout to the Lord. But when she wrote the song, she experienced dark days in her life in 1993. Life seemed to be unbearable. But she turned to the book of Psalm chapter 96. And when she read that, she wrote the song, "Shout to the Lord." There is a reason to shout to the Lord, because He is what? He is good. Don Moen was on a plane going to sing for the funeral of his young nephew who died in a horrific automobile accident. As he read Isaiah 43 verse 19, "I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." God gave Don a song. God will make a what? God will make a way when it seems there is no what? There is no way. I would like to tell you that God, the God that we serve, is a living God. When things go good in our lives, rejoice. When things go bad in your life, rejoice still. Habakkuk 3:17-18 says, "Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the name of the Lord." 75,000 benchmark, or 15,000 benchmark, whatever the figure is, rejoice in the name of the Lord. Give Him thanks, because His love endures what? Forever. David says, Psalm 73, 25-26, "Whom have I in heaven but you, and there is none upon the earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart, and what? And my portion forever." In other words, he said, He is my friend forever. All of us here have what? Have friends, right? Can you trust your friend forever? How about the Lord? Can you trust Him forever? He said, David said, "He is my portion forever. He is with me. He is part of me forever. Whatever it takes, whatever will happen, He is now what? He is part of me." It's not the absence or presence of problems that determines one's peace of mind. It's the absence and presence of God in you. Unfortunately, we have a big problem in our society today. Sigmund Freud, a philosopher, said this: "Religious ideas which are given out as teachings are illusions. Christianity is just an illusion. And most urgent wish of mankind, this is just a wish. Eternal life is just a wish. It's not reality." For him, religion is not the absolute answer to human suffering, but teaches wishes to ease the suffering. I'd like to have your eyes here and see this survey. This survey shows that the nuns, who are the nuns, those who don't believe in God, don't have religion at all, don't profess anything, the nuns in 1990 were 6% of U.S. adults. By 2008 survey, nuns were up to what? 50%. In 18 years, it was what? More than doubled. By 2010, another survey, the biannual general social survey, bumped the number to what? To 18%. Unbelief is on the uptick. People who check none for their religious affiliation are now nearly 1 in 5 Americans. The number of people that hold traditional Christian beliefs had been dropping like a what? Dropping like a rock. People today are boarding in the ship of uncertainty that navigates the ocean of unbelief. And there are many people like them. We'd like to show to you a finding made by ARDA, or American Religious Archive. There is a growing loss among mainline Christians or Christian churches or denominations. One church lost 206,000. One church lost 3 million members. One church lost 232,000. One church lost 24,000. United Church of Christ lost 414,000. Another church lost 489,000. Evangelical Lutheran Church lost 932,000. Another church lost 689,000. Reformed Church in America lost what? 40,000. But Seventh-day Adventist Church, I don't know if why it doesn't show up here, because this is the most significant thing. When many of the mainline and evangelical churches are drumming in their membership, Seventh-day Adventist Church is what? Is growing. And I could say I rejoice for that. An Adventist Back to Basics faith is fastest growing U.S. church. This is according to 2011 USA Today report. Newly released data shows Seventh-day Adventism growing by 2.5% in North America, a rapid clip for this part of the world, where Southern Baptist and mainline denominations, as well as other church groups, are declining. Adventists are even growing 75% faster than Mormons, who prioritize numeric growth. And what are our secrets? This is my secret, and this is your secret. The secret is rest on the Sabbath. Amen. We heed Old Testament dietary codes. I am not vegetarian, but I would like to include myself in that number. But this is one of the secrets. We heed Old Testament dietary codes and be ready for Jesus to return at any moment, because we have that belief in our hearts. This makes this church grow. With Saturday worship services and vegetarian lifestyles, Seventh-day Adventism owns a distinctive niche outside the Christian what? Outside Christianity. I would like to tell you that Seventh-day Adventism believe in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. But yet we are not antiquated. We are not old. Because we serve the living God. We serve the God of the Old and the New Testament. We serve the God of the past, the present, and the future. I'd like to end this with this story. Pastor Pavel Goya. God is taken out of the equation in many people's lives. Even the world, the society today, they take away God. And that number is what? Is growing. They deny that there is God, and they deny that God is working. Pastor Pavel Goya, he was making money in communist Romania, $300,000 if converted to this currency. One time, he sensed that God was calling him. There was a fire in his heart. And he sensed that God was calling him. He cannot sleep. He cannot do his work. He cannot do his job. Every time he drives his luxury car, that thing is seeking him. He shared the thought to his wife, and they decided to give up his job and to be a pastor. In his ministry, he grew up churches. He organized prayer and what? In small groups. And while his church is growing, an accident happened. A tragedy struck while he was driving. Unfortunately, he hit a boy on the road. and the boy dropped dead. And you know, Romania was a communist what? Nation. The nation really don't believe in God. And the pastor of Seventh-day Adventist, what? Hit a boy, dropped dead. So the community was very hostile to him. When the boy was taken to the hospital in the morgue, Pastor Pavel Goya followed the boy. And he prayed beside the body of the boy. And he prayed, "Lord, if you have called me in this ministry, please make a miracle. Let your power reveal this time. I trust in you. Make a proof that you are a living and powerful God." And after he prayed, the boy rose up. You know what just happened? The hostile community, the hostile environment, they heard about it. And many in that community became Seventh-day Adventists. It's an amazing miracle. This is the miracle that we need. We just need to exercise faith. Ellen G. White said, "How to exercise faith should be made very plain. To every promise of God, there are conditions. We are willing to do His will. All His strength is what? Is ours. Whatever gift He promises is in the promise itself. The seed is the Word of God. As surely as the oak is in the acorn, so surely is the gift of God in His promise. If we receive the promise, we have the gift." God gave us the promise through Jesus Christ. He is also the gift. I would like to propose one thing to you before I stop. And this proposal, hopefully, would last a week, if not throughout the lifetime. The author of Hebrews said, chapter 12, verse 2, please go with me, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." I would like to propose to you, don't put God away from the equation of your life. And there are many people today whose lives are deliberate on themselves. God is not with them. Be God's messenger. Be God's agent so that these people will know and learn about God. Don't worry about your faith, because the author and finisher of my faith and your faith, He is what? He sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. And when we have God on our side and we have Jesus Christ in our side, maybe sitting on His rocking chair, waiting for your prayers, don't worry, come to Him and He will rescue you. God is a living God. He promised, "I am with you always." He wanted to be in the equation of our lives. We'll be hearing a song that talks about the promises of God. Let us process this song. Let this song talk to us this morning. God bless you.
said you'd come and share all my sorrows. You said you'd be there for all my tomorrows. I came so close to sending you away, but just like you promised, he came there to stay. I just had to pray.
And Jesus said, come to the water, stand by my side. I know you are thirsty, you won't be denied. I felt every
Church, bring this truth with you that the Father sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to dwell among us. He died. He was buried, resurrected, went to heaven, and He will come back again to dwell with us forevermore. Let us pray. Lord, dismiss us with your blessings. Thank you so much, Lord, for wanting to dwell among us. And Lord, there are many sufferings on this earth, but we want to dwell with you also. We want to hide with you. We want to hide with your Son. We want to hide with your grace. And we want to hide on the cross of Jesus Christ. Give us the victory every day. And dismiss us with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.